Let's hear from the Lord. I'm in Philippians chapter 2 this morning. If you want to turn or scroll or flip up your screen to Philippians chapter 2. While you're going there, I mentioned before somewhat humorously about getting outside the boat again. And there is this aspect of getting outside the boat again to follow Jesus, but there's another piece of it, which is, well, yeah, but what does that actually mean? It's motivational to think about trusting God and moving on with our life, but what does it actually mean to follow Jesus and get out of the boat again? Well, as I prayed and thought and considered, where's the Lord leading us? I realized, well, it's a couple of things, three things, actually. First of all, it's finding people to do it with. Peter was in the boat with other people. So he had some people that were part of his life, part of his growth, part of his faith. He had some people. Second thing is what we'll talk about this morning, work out your salvation. And we'll go through that. But the third, which we, Lord willing, will do next week, is also to love a neighbor, to find some kind of loving, meaningful ministry to do to people around you. I'm just summarizing that as love a neighbor. But find people to be with, work your own salvation, and love a neighbor. So we're going to dive into the second piece of that. And you may not get it all this morning. I have not worked out my salvation. If you do, by the end of the sermon, we accept testimonies of your miraculous progress. But for the rest of us, we're going to just be working on this throughout the year as the Lord leads. So Philippians 2, I'm going to start in verse 5 and just kind of pick it up right there. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. That's a brief word of prayer. Father, that was a lot of verses, and a whole lot about Jesus and how wonderful you are, and we praise you again, Jesus. But there are also some encouragements there, some ways to think about how to change our actions or how to incorporate our feelings a little bit, to pay attention to some feelings that go on and some actions to take. There's a lot in this. Would you please be our shepherd? Please be our guide. You know where we're strong. You know where we're weak. You know where we've grown a lot and where we still have a lot to change. We ask that you'd be leading us and guiding us and speaking to us, each one of us personally, hearing and knowing what you have for us. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So, as you've already seen and heard, I had this facial injury this week. And I had to make a choice at one point because I had, you know, it was Monday morning at 10 a.m., or roughly about 10 a.m. when I crashed into the shoe rack. And I sort of had to think, like, well, okay. I mean, you know, first of all, I think about all the stuff like, do I need to call 911? Who's going to watch the kids? Blah, blah, blah. But as I like work through that and like think through that, part of me also just starts going, all right, well, I'm thinking about Philippians 2. I had probably managed to read it like one time before I fell down, you know? So maybe on Sunday I read it or something. But that, so it's in my head like, okay, work out my salvation. So I'm like, I'll work out my salvation. But what's that mean when I'm sitting in the emergency room, you know? What's it mean when I'm driving? There was paramedics first, then there was urgent care, then there was the emergency room. So finally, you know, you're in the emergency room and you know what happens. You're in there for a long time. And so I'm thinking through this and trying to make the most of the time. And I just am like, okay, what am I going to do to work out my salvation? I've got this convenient opportunity laying in a bed and I'm waiting and all that. And I started to realize, I think the part of working out my salvation that I've got to have on my brain is telling myself over and over again, Jesus is with me, Jesus loves me, Jesus is for me. And part of the reason is because my wife comes home from work and then I'm operating a vehicle, you know, driving and going, well, how is, and my face used to have swelling the size of a softball. So it's like my eye is kind of affected. And so I'm, you know, but I'm driving and I'm starting to feel nerves and I'm starting to feel panic. And I'll talk about this more in a minute, but I end up just saying, Jesus is with me. Jesus is for me. Jesus is good to me. And I can be counted on to draw close to him. And I'll just continue to like focus my thoughts on that and focus my mind on that. And it really, it sounds so basic, but it really was like, I've got to start at this like super basic place because I could feel the anxiety rising. I've had a couple of broken bones in my life and I was thinking, oh man, I totally like wrecked my face. You know what I mean? I'm going to end up with my jaw wired shut. You know how your mind starts to go, right? Like my jaw is going to be wired shut. I'm going to be sipping through a straw for months and all this kind of stuff, you know, panicking, just nervous panicking and all that. But it was so helpful to go, no, I'm saved. I'm going to work out my salvation. I'm going to believe, I'm going to trust, I'm going to tell myself the truth, bring scriptures to mind. So I start shifting my attitude, which is where we are, right? So I'm shifting my attitude because part of this, I had read enough of this to just go, well, how am I going to shine like a light in the world? Like, I don't feel like shining, right? I mean, you know how it is. I'm a human being. Like, I don't feel like shining. I feel like I got smashed in the face, right? And so there's headache and there's, you know, whatever. And I'm like, ooh, and all of this other stuff and worry and fear and all the rest. But it was so powerful to just be able to start to meditate while I drove or to stand in the ER or to lay in the ER and like meditate and meditate and meditate and go, I'm working out my salvation right now. Because I think my attitude, I was sort of a person like with a facial injury where I would be like, well, just keep going. Just be strong and plow through and be tough and all the rest of that, which has its place. But I also realized I shouldn't be in denial about what's going on in my head and what's going on in my heart. So I'm just like working it out. Working it out, working out my salvation. And what that looks like when you're just laying there is not super spiritual, amazing acts or miracles or anything else. It's just going, breathe. Remind yourself you're going to be all right. What if my, you know, mindset, what if my face is broken? You know, what if this? What if I have to eat through a straw for months? What if whatever? It's like, it's going to be all right. See, back in December, I try to remember my own sermons. Back in December, I preached on Isaiah 9:6 that Jesus is a mighty God, a wonderful counselor, a prince of peace, an everlasting father. I was like, okay, I think I can remember this. I have a wonderful counselor. What do I need to do when I'm making decisions in the ER? I'll trust God. What do I need to do if everything's bad? I have a mighty God. What do I need to do if my emotions are freaking out? I'm going to just, prince of peace, you know? So there were times when I was just like breathing, you know, in the hospital bed. And nurses like, you all right? And people kept going, how's your airway? How's your breathing? We want to know if you feel like your airway changes, which always just kind of like makes you sort of like, how am I supposed to know if my airway is changing? Like, why don't you tell me if my airway is changing, you know? Right? We're like, I don't know. Where does working out the salvation begin? Well, for a guy like me, it began with humility, actually. Because I was like hurting, unable to solve my own problems, humbled, you know, had to just like lay in a bed and let other people go, this is what we're going to do now. We're going to hook an IV up to you. We're going to, you know, whatever. And I was fine. And I am fine, just to be again clear, like I'm fine. But, you know, they got to do their thing. So I got to like lay there and just be like, okay, we're going to just let people do their thing. Roll me down to the CAT scan machine, roll me back, you know, and it's just like, I've got to be humbled. And that's where it begins. And Paul says in Philippians 2:5, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Said he had the form of God, meaning he is God, but he didn't try to have the equality of God and say, I'm going to stay on par with God. He humbled himself. He said, I'm going to not act like God, even though I am God and have all the power and all the wisdom and all the everything else. I'm going to lay that aside and just be humble and let And I'm going to learn to be obedient. I'm going to suffer. It's going to be uncomfortable. It's going to be confusing. I'm going to feel far from God. If you know Christ's experience through his life, all this stuff happens. But he just stays humble and says, I'll go through it because that's obedience. I'll go through it. So we need to have this attitude in ourselves. And I got to thinking more, once I was, you know, this is not Monday morning, but like later when I was a little more coherent and able to think, I got to thinking more like, still though, why humility? I mean, it's so hard to go humble, right? Like, I mean, I can't walk around and go, oh, I'm going to be humble now. Well, that's the opposite of humility. So why is he pushing for humility? Well, I think it's because before you were ever born and before I was ever born, we were created into a world full of people who had already believed a lie. Because way back in the book of Genesis, there's God, there's a couple of human beings, Adam and Eve, and there's Satan acting like a serpent, attempting to deceive them. And he succeeds by lying to them about the very core of who they were and who God is and how the world works. And they believed the lie, they got tricked, they got deceived, and pride at that point entered the world. Not pride like Adam and Eve immediately strutted around going, look how amazing we are, you know, we're the first two, we've got to be better than whoever's coming because we're amazing, we're the first two, or look how beautiful we are, or all the, they didn't have the pride that we think of it. They had pride because the lie is, God's not told you everything there is to know. You could get more knowledge on your own. You could live on your own. And what Christ did by being humble is say, you can't live on your own. What Christ did by being humble is say, you have a better life when you don't make the rules. You have a better life when you're not in charge. And you don't even know how to do it as human beings, but I'm the sinless Son of God. So I'm going to come and show you exactly what it looks like every waking moment of your life to only please the Father, to only be in relationship with God, to only listen to God. And sometimes Christ gets led into the desert by the Holy Spirit, but Satan's out there tempting him. And sometimes Christ is nailed to a cross or getting yelled at by Pharisees or all kinds of other things or getting frustrated with his disciples who don't seem to get it. But through it all, Christ says, this is what it looks like to always be in loving relationship with the Father, always be holy, and always do the right thing. And I'm a human and I'm doing it. I'm God in flesh, living out just life just like a human, as everybody else. He didn't go around and say, well, the difficulties of life just became an 8 on a scale of 10, so I got to pull the God card. You know, I'm a human up till it gets that bad, and then I switch, you know, over and like use a cheat code and become God. No, he just lived as a human being, fully reliant, fully connected to God throughout his life. That's humility. At every moment, Christ said, I'm not going to choose my own way. I'm not going to do this in my own strength. That's humility. And Paul's saying to us, have this attitude in yourselves, which is humility. That's where working out the salvation begins. Now, I sometimes don't know what to do. I mean, I could pursue the humility, and it's humbling in a sense to realize, but I get into situations where this is talking about obedience and what we do and what we say, and we can think of a lot of that, you know, what we ought to do or wish we had done and should have done, and or we're in situations right now, and we're like, I don't actually know what I should do. Should I quit the job I have and take another job? How should I navigate this complicated, painful relationship? How should I, you know, do this or that? Well, you know, and it's tough, right? I mean, some obedience is easy. You know, like, don't steal. I mean, like, that typically we don't end up, like, really struggling with that one. We want something. That's called covetousness. It comes later. But we know, basically, like, at least just don't go steal it. You know what I mean? Don't go around screaming at people. Like, we've got the basics down most of the time, but we still struggle with obedience because we're like, I can't be perfect. I can't be perfect. Obedience feels like perfect. Obedience feels like never make a mistake, never get anything wrong, always do the right thing. And the pastor talked about Jesus and how he always walked with God and always pleased God. And then there's us, right? Obedience. One of the good things about it that I want to give you good news, and especially as we talk about working out our salvation and obedience, I would just suggest a little bit of a reframe to you for this obedience and this working out your salvation idea. Here's the new way to consider looking at it. What if working out your salvation is just reorienting your life around the truth that Jesus changed everything for you? Because I think part of it is saying, if we're trying to work out our salvation, part of what I'm doing is saying, my North Star has changed. I used to make life decisions based on whatever other things I was making life decisions on, pleasing people, doing better in life, all kinds of other things, not getting made fun of when I was a little kid, all kinds of things I tried to like make my North Star. And Jesus is in charge of my life in a real way, not a perfect way, but in a real way. And so I end up saying, I'm going to work out my salvation by believing that everything he said is true. And by believing that he is exactly who he is. So when it gets confusing, I'm just going to go ahead and frighteningly do what's confusing and obey him even in that moment, or scary, or whatever it is. I'm going to reorient my life as if everything he says was true, everything he wants to do is true, and let my life be reshaped around that idea. So I'll start giving. I know there are like altruistic people in the world who love to give, but there are times when I'm just kind of like, giving feels crazy. Like, I mean, I hear of the wildfires in Los Angeles. Some people I work with were talking to me this week. They live in Los Angeles, and this is at my other job. And I'm like, you know, connecting with them about that and working on a story about their life and all that. But part of me, and they're giving, you know, they're saying, like, you can give to our church. You can give to us, da-da-da, you know. And I think that's good. I totally think that's good. But there's a part deep down inside where I'm like, giving? That's crazy. Now, I want birthday gifts in April, but, you know, giving feels crazy. Right? It just doesn't seem like this natural thing to do. But if we have a God who's been generous and gracious and sacrificial and given his son to us, all of a sudden start to go, oh, well, I think I would give. Not because I'm trying to follow rules, not because I'm trying to get more Instagram likes or whatever, but because, like, wow, I've been given so much. And giving is actually like this amazing thing. And then like light bulbs start to click in my head and go, oh, I'm created in the image of God. There's the lie between where I am now and who God created me to be. But that lie starts to get smaller and hold less power because I go, wait a minute, I'm created in the image of God. So if he's generous, I get to be generous. And then I start to feel like, wow, I'm being who I was meant to be. My life is getting reoriented, reshaped. Just a little thing about giving. There's all kinds of other things, all kinds of other little ways. One other encouragement I want to give you, you're thinking of how great and how mighty and how wonderful Jesus is, and we sing those songs and we believe it, absolutely. He has the name that is above every name. What Paul says in Philippians 2 is about him, it's not about you. You do not have the name that is above every name. I don't either. Nobody's confessing my name. Maybe in the ER they're still saying, this guy came in with a softball, you know, it was a huge hematoma, and they used lots of big words and talked about, you know, but they're gonna forget me, you know? They're going to move on. They did within hours. You know what I mean? They probably just were being nice. So, but that's over. But this says, Jesus has the name that is above every name. And at some point, you know, later, years afterward, I mean, I kind of got the Jesus thing pretty early. Like, he's amazing. Okay, you know, that part is pretty easy to get when you're starting to encounter Christianity and attend church. Like, Jesus is the center of what we believe. He's the one we elevate. He's amazing. But then years and years later, I stumble across Hebrews 5:8. I'm going to steal Richard's thunder. He'll be there at some point when we do communion. But Hebrews 5:8 says, Christ learned obedience from the things he suffered. Now, the things he suffered is being sinless in a sinful world and all that goes with that. But I'll just focus on the first part. Christ learned obedience. That blew me away. I'm like, hold on a minute. He had to learn it? I mean, like, I thought he was just born perfect. Well, he was born sinless, but evidently he had to learn obedience, which means it's all right if we do too. You get to learn obedience. Nobody expects you to know obedience. Doesn't mean you get a free pass to go be a jerk forever, but you get to learn obedience. You get to say, oh man, I blew it, but I'm learning obedience. I had to, you know, this week a few times, I didn't use those words, right? Try not to talk like a preacher at home, but, you know, I had to be like, I'm learning obedience too. The goal is to make sure other people aren't doing the suffering, by the way, while you're learning obedience. You learn obedience by the things you suffer. Try not to make other people learn obedience by the things they suffer. It's a process. I often need encouragement when I go through these kind of things. Like, I want to grow, but I don't grow as quick as I would like, or maybe at all. And then I go through the obedience stuff, like I mentioned before. Like, what am I supposed to do now? You know, what am I supposed to do with this situation? And sometimes it's easy, like when the paramedics came to my house, they were like, we can give you an ambulance ride. I was like, no, thanks. And that's because my kids were begging for it. I was home alone. My kids, they're like, we want that ambulance ride, Dad. You know, they came with lights and sirens, and my kids are jumping in the yard and going, he's the one who's hurt. I'm like, I think they can tell. My face is as big as a softball, you know, like these guys are professionals. They can tell who's injured. My kids are delighting. Man, they wanted an ambulance ride. But as all of you can tell, And my wife texting me off to the side, do not take that ambulance ride. We're not paying for that, right? So we're not paying for that. I love you, but we're not paying for that. I love you. It's hard to look at you, but we're still not paying for that ambulance ride. You can drive yourself, honey. You know, okay. So this is why we might be at Weekend to Remember. But I don't take the ambulance ride. I drive myself later. And there's all the stuff that goes into that, right? All the thoughts and all the everything else, you know, going on, right? In the brain. And, you know, and mostly I'm just like, let me just get medical care, right? Like, I'm not trying to say I was totally spiritual through the whole experience. Mostly it was just like, let's just get this medical thing figured out and dealt with, you know, I'm just being practical. But there's a lot of life in which, okay, we're going to talk about obedience, but it's got to get down into the roots of how we live, what we actually do when life surprises us, or when, you know, Lord willing, tomorrow's a normal Monday, right? Like, we just kind of like, what do we do in those moments, you know? How do we behave? How do we act? How do we treat people? How do we, all the rest of that stuff? And what gives me hope and what helps me figure things out is worth reading again. I'll just pick up with verse number 9. For this reason also, Christ's humility. That's the back. Verse 8 talks about Christ's humility. Verse 9, for this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on Christ the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What gives me hope when I think about my mistakes and my shortcomings and my ignorance and the confusion and everything else, it's this. Jesus has the name that is above every name. He has been exalted to the highest place. I'm trying to be obedient. I try to grow. I work on the journey. But what gives me hope, what gives me solid grounding is who he is, what he's done, what he's capable of. And I end up in a moment where I'm going, okay, the only real thing I can rely on is him. He's strong enough, he's wise enough, he's pure enough, he's holy enough, he's loving enough, he's just like God enough. All those perfect things Christ did while a human being, he was doing them before he took on flesh and became the Son of Man, and he's doing them now in heaven, seated at the right hand of God. Always there at the right hand of God, living to make intercession, prayers, okay, big word, intercession, but just making prayers for us, taking our side in our struggles. So my hope is, I have got the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords, the one who has the name that is above every name, has the highest place in all the things of creation. Think of everything you've ever thought of that's a created object or person that's amazing. Jesus is above it all, above all of that stuff. Those things are all great, probably, and amazing, but he's above it all. And so my obedience is in part just like I'm working out my salvation, and I'm not too worried about it because he's so amazing. And that's what verse 13 talks about. It says, it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So I'm doing my part as best I can, but he works in me, he wills in me for his desire, his good pleasure. He wants this thing to happen more than I do, this salvation thing, this reorientation of your life. Christ is supreme. So all the weight isn't on your shoulders. It is a message from Paul, work out your salvation. So don't dodge it. Don't pretend like it's not there. Don't act like you can get away with it. Work out your salvation just as God works in you. So you and God are collaborating on this thing. And he's still God and you're still not. So you get to do your work and he gets to do his. And if you're in doubt about what to do and you notice him doing something, probably just follow his lead. I want to switch gears just a little bit, because I think obedience to me and all this other stuff, it feels like we've talked about willpower indirectly. I haven't used the word, but it feels like we talked about willpower. And we've talked about action, talked about doing something, behavior, obedience. These feel like action words, willpower, talked about attitude, which feels kind of mental. But as I was looking at this too, also was like, wait a second. You know, I didn't have to work that hard to read, but I was still like, wait a second. You know, you ever have this moment? You're like, wait a second. It says, work out your salvation with fear and with trembling. Because I had got the work out your salvation part, because that's like action, and I'm action-oriented. And I'm like, work it out, do stuff, read your Bible, pray, worship, change your life, think through stuff, you know, all these kind of pieces. I'm like, but the fear and trembling piece of it, what's going on with fear and trembling? And then I realized a couple of things, maybe three, you know, one of the things is, our faith is not divorced from our feelings. There's some level at which we're working out our salvation, but it's not just our behavior. It's not just our attitude. It's not just our thoughts. When we're growing to become more like Christ, there's going to be an emotional response to that. And you see it throughout the Bible. It's probably more dramatic in the Bible than it feels like it is in your life, but people in the Bible encounter God physically, visibly, right before them, and most of the time it terrifies them. Like, straight up, and then God in his kindness, or the angel as a reflection of God's character, that the angel just sort of speaking to people, or God would say, don't be afraid. And Jesus says it all the time. This is tricky in some ways, because we're like, wait a minute, be afraid of God? Why would I be afraid of God? Is he angry? It's not about anger. It's about awesomeness. It's about just being around a being that has so much power and so much wisdom and so much glory that you've just never seen anything like it, and you don't have a category for it. And human beings, in my experience, when we don't have a category for something and we don't know what's going on, fear results. Sort of like when your face is huge, right? You know, it's like you start thinking about the worst, and fear and trembling comes. But the God of the Bible says, don't be afraid. I love you. I'm for you. I'm with you. I see the fear. Don't be afraid. This is all right. If he was a scary God, he wouldn't go around saying, don't be afraid, and then do really nice things. If he was a scary God, he would say, don't be afraid, and then do really mean things, because he'd be a liar. But that's actually Satan. The God of the Bible says, don't be afraid, and then cares for people. Sits down next to him, calms him, tells the woman at the well, just to give one example. He says, you know, hey, I'm for you. I want to make your life better. I'm here to help you. You've got to face some stuff, right? If you know the story, some things have gone on. They've got to be dealt with. But there's compassion. There's love. There's an enduring relationship. So as you think through working out your salvation, if it gets so uncomfortable that you're like, I think God might smoke me right now. I think God might, you know, smite. If you like the Old Testament, I think that's been like 100 years maybe since anybody said smite. But if you want to be like smite, you know, you're like, it's about to get ugly in here. Remember, that's the human feeling. But the message from God is, don't be afraid. We're going to fix that. There was a time when he was talking to the Jews in Isaiah chapter 1. He says, come now to the Jewish people. Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And I love the part that it's like, come now, right? That's the moment where fear comes. God just told me to come now. I don't want to come right now. He's big and, yeah, I mean, no, I don't want to come right now. And he says, hey, let's reason together. Let's just talk about it. Let's reason together. You got sin in your life. I can see it. You can see it. It's going to be white as snow if you'll come now. We can work this out, right? We can work this out. So working about your salvation, you're going to feel, you're going to sense God's active presence. There might be fear. There might be trembling. I get it. It's okay. This is not emotionally absent spirituality. This is not just your head, not just your actions. It's you working out your salvation. And it's personal. And it's going to hit close to home. And it's going to be uncomfortable sometimes. It's going to cost you. Maybe not external persecution in the sense we normally think, but it's going to cost you in terms of like, I have to give up stuff I love. I have to let God say uncomfortable stuff to me. I got to love people, you know, I don't like. And that means I got to forgive people that have really treated me badly. And it's going to get tough. And God's going to be there going, yeah, we got to do that. It's going to be uncomfortable. It's going to stir up emotions. And it happened all throughout the Bible. We've covered a lot of ground, brought up a lot of stuff. I want to offer a few suggestions. The first is sort of take it easy. Just choose one thing today. Meaning, when I talk about working out your salvation, if you want to go down the have this attitude route, good. You can trust God, who wills and works and desires your salvation more than you do. You can trust him that later he'll say, let's talk about the fear and trembling part. Or let's talk about the words you say part. Or let's talk about giving. Or let's talk about letting go of that thing done to you years ago. Like, just pick a thing for today. So you might say, I want to have this attitude. I want to try to start having this attitude. Or you might look at it in a totally action-oriented way and go, I know there's something I got to do. Or start doing. Or stop doing. So you can just focus on that obedience. It has to be learned. You can also say, I'm just going to start recognizing when my feelings are getting stimulated, and that's an opportunity for spiritual progress. Something's going on, and this could be like happiness or joy, I suppose, but in this case, like some kind of fear is going on. Most people don't grow when they're comfortable. Most people don't change when things feel great. It's fear or a huge, immense challenge, and then suddenly you start going, I don't know if I can handle this. And that's the moment of humility. That's the moment of spiritual growth. That's the moment when things start to change, when things start to go better. And you can find, this is different. This is going well for me because I am facing my fears and living into the situation that I'm in. And right now, I feel what I'm feeling. And that's helping me sense spiritual progress right there with whatever that feeling is. And I would say this, in the moments when you're just like, I don't know what's going on, the feelings are way too strong, my attitude's in the toilet, all of that kind of stuff, you know, and you're just like, woo, life's too much for me. You can rest on Christ's supremacy. Maybe that's the only thing that you need to try to hang on to. That's the only thing I was hanging on to. You know what I mean? I was just driving down the road and just saying to myself, Jesus is with me. Jesus loves me. I don't know what's going to happen to my face. I don't know what has happened to my face. But Jesus is with me, and he cares about me, and he's for me. He can handle this. And I brought up some things, even though I'd never been through this before, I brought up some things and said, oh yeah, he did take care of that, didn't he, right? And you got your things, right? And so I started to go, oh yeah, yeah, yeah. There was that time when he took care of me this way. And there was that time when he, you know, and I started, and I'm like, okay, my attitude starts changing. And I'm like, wow, I felt the shift from fear and anxiety and ignorance and all the rest. And then I start going, wait a minute, I think I'm gonna make jokes. So then I get to the emergency room. You know how it is at the emergency room, you go to triage, right? And they gotta like decide how bad you are or how good you are or whatever. Well, I think they didn't take me that seriously. A lot of sick people in the hospital, so they asked me to put on a mask. So I put on one of those masks, you know, and it covers up my whole face. And I'm describing what I've been through, but they just see the mask. So then when the nurse, triage nurse, has got everything figured out, she goes, okay, well, I do need you to take off the mask so we can see your face. And I go, okay. I take off the mask. And I should let all of you know by this point, I do feel pain, but like it tends to not be like super extreme for me. I used to work as a journalist, so I don't get real squeamish that easy and things like that. So I'm just kind of, and I'm feeling good. You know, I've been driving, my mind's right. I've got my eyes fixed on Jesus. I'm feeling in a pretty good place. So I take the mask off, and the first nurse looks at the other nurse at triage and says, hey, I need you to look at this right now. And the other nurse turns around and goes, oh my God, you know? And I look at them in my, you know, stoic, self-controlled way, and I said, that is not helpful. Like, I'm not personally worried. Like, I'm fine, you know, I'm good. But I'm just like, hey, clue for the next person in line. You know, I said earlier about, like, God wants us to love a neighbor this year. Like, my love a neighbor moment on Monday at the ER was just like that person who's going to get triaged next. Like, hey, you know, don't make exaggerated comments that burst your emotions out for like that next person, right? They're going through something. They're in the emergency room. You're a medical professional. You know, try not to, right? We don't want that from our doctor. We don't want that from our car mechanic. You know what I mean? Like we just want, things going to be fine, right? So I let her know that wasn't helpful. I put the mask back on. They take me back. I turn out to be fine. But in all of those moments, I've got to be working to have my mind right. I've got to be working out my salvation. The feelings are coming and going, and people are, you know, doing the things people do, right? Because we all live in this web of relationships, and feelings are up and down, and people are up and down, and you're in all kinds of situations. But I work out my salvation. Even when people are like, whoa, look at your face, right? God's at work in me. I know my face is terrible, but God's at work in me. At that moment, as I'm like, you know, going through this whole day, I'm like working out my salvation. And what helped me is I realized later that in verse 14 and 15, just wrapping this up, verse 14 and 15, Paul says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. That's verse 14. Now, I have suffered a head injury this week, but I think when the Bible says do all things without grumbling or disputing, it means do all things without grumbling or disputing. And I'm going, and how are you supposed to do that? Like, Who lives their whole life without, you know, without any grumbling or any disputing? You know? I mean, we're a customer service culture. So, like, I do all things without grumbling. Like, disputing and grumbling is how I go. It's how I get that thing off my credit card that I think was a fraudulent. Like, I'm going to dispute that credit card charge, you know? I'm going to grumble about that thing, you know? I want to be the first person up in triage. You know, I want, get me back there. And I don't want to hear that from the nurses. That's not how this is, you know, right? How am I supposed to do all things without grumbling and disputing? Well, I have the same attitude which was in Christ Jesus. And I rest in his supremacy. And I go, wow, I can be obedient, even obedient to the point of medical comments I'd rather not hear that trigger my anxiety and make me wonder what's wrong under the skin in my face and I can't see out my eye and all the rest. But I'm just going, okay, I can have this attitude because I know what his supremacy is. I know what his position is. I know how awesome he is. So I'm going to have this attitude as best I can. And I get to the end, I'm like, wow. I went through all that stuff without grumbling and complaining. And I even found out how funny it is. One nurse came in and goes, tell me what happened. And I go, I blew my nose. I don't know what happened. I was hoping you could tell me. This person did not have a sense of humor. She looked at me and goes, you blew your nose? I said, I slipped and fell and hit a shoe rack with my face. And she goes, when did this happen? I was like, okay. But I didn't complain, and I didn't argue, which feels like a miracle. One of the reasons I didn't is because I kept making jokes. Future people were much, much better. I kept on making jokes, and we were having good times. Those of us who could have good times, we were having good times. We made lots of jokes, and it was a good time. Amen. That's right. That's right. Jokes are a great thing. Pray and say jokes. I had to, you know, complain, argue. What am I going to do? Well, I'm going to pray and make jokes, like I already said, because I'm working out my salvation. I'm trying to say, I'm going to have this attitude. I'm going to have this attitude. The feelings are doing their thing. And then I see this all works together because it's God who works in you to will and to desire. And I start to think a certain way and try to feel a certain way and try to think a certain way and feel a certain way and long enough. And I'm like, wow, I did all that without a single bit of complaining or arguing. It's pretty incredible. And then, and Paul knows this, he wraps it up for us. He says, let's see, verse 15. So the whole no grumbling, no disputing thing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent. I'm not claiming that. Children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you appear as lights in the world. Children of God, you get to act like who you are. Pursue a little bit of humility. Pursue some obedience. Rest in Christ's supremacy. Recognize what's going on emotionally and kind of live with that in the presence of God. And then you shine. You shine like lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, which feels like a really terrible thing to say, but it happens. I'm not saying the people that I was around this week were like that at all. I'm just saying, and I'm not also not saying like I shone like a light, but I had a chance because I wasn't grumbling and complaining and whining and arrogant and believing lies and all the rest. I was right on the inside, and thanks be to God, you know, got through the whole experience, and they come in and say, your CAT scan's negative, and I'm like, thank you, Jesus, you know, and they're just, you know, quiet and going about their jobs, and which is fine, because I knew where I was at, you know, and I was like, man, this is a great place to be. It's a great place to be, and it was great to make jokes with them, and I'm on my way out the door making jokes about being one of the biggest bruises they've ever seen and all that kind of stuff. Collaborating with God in your transformation will generate heavenly light in earthly places. That's what it's about. You will shine. You will shine because you're collaborating with God to be transformed. You're working out your salvation, doing that stuff you'd rather not do, stopping the hiding and the shame and the blame and just working on it. Just working on it. Just showing up. And we are a family church. And you can show up even when you look ugly. And I'm going to give you a break. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful that you speak to us. You started this incredible, everlasting, world-changing, and individual human-changing process. You literally changed everything when you walked out of that tomb. And here we are all these years later, and we're not perfect, but we're children of God through faith in Jesus Christ, and it's enough. And you are willing and working in each one of us. Thank you for the learning that you've given us this morning. Thank you for the motivation that you've given us this morning. Thank you for the comfort that you've given us this morning. Most of all, thank you for reminding us, Jesus, that you have the name that is above every name, which means that you can win every victory, overcome every obstacle, teach us something in every trial, help us through every situation, and it's you who brings us out on the other side. It's you who changes us. It's you who heals us and helps us. It's you who ultimately enable us to do everything without complaining or arguing or just continuing to believe old lies that we don't need you and we can handle this on our own and we're prideful. Instead, you turn us into humble, obedient people. And the world can't get enough of that. And it all brings glory and honor to you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.